All right, let's first pray. I need to pray. Father, thank you for this book. Thank you for this chance to listen to you. Please give us concentration, give us energy, and especially give us hearts that are eager to respond to what you're saying to us, Lord. Please speak to us and help us meet the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, chapter 3. I think it's right what Leah says. We need to be expecting what's going to happen. And the Bible, books of the Bible, they're not, it's not a dictionary. You don't read a chapter and then you go away and that's it. Zephaniah wrote a book. And just like the first Lord of the Rings movie was nice, but it's not the whole story. We need to listen to all of it. So I hope you're ready to, for the climax. Because we've heard so many important things, right? The day of the Lord. And we've seen how great God is and how we need to repent. So what's going to happen now? Well, first we get some more. So let's go into this chapter, chapter 3. Well, the first thing. Well, let's. We finished last session with Nineveh being desolated, being judged for her pride. And so we get more accusations of this wicked city. Let me start at 2 verse 15, which is nice and helpful in your booklets. This is the exultant city that lived securely, that said in her heart, I am, and there is no one else. What a desolation she has become, a lair for wild beasts. Everyone who passes by her hisses and shakes his fist. Woe to her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. Now if you read this, Nineveh gets judged rightly, right? Look at this. A city that is rebellious and defiled, oppressing. A city that goes her own way and listens to no one. With corrupt officials, verse 3, her officials within her are roaring lions. And we see them in the zoo, we think they're nice. For them, it was something they had to watch out for because they could be there in the bushes. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. And these people who were supposed to give you justice. And you go and get justice. Instead, they take everything from you and leave nothing. You need to watch out for them. And then her prophets. Prophets. Nineveh doesn't have prophets. That's weird. Priests. I'm sure Nineveh had all kinds of idol temples with priests. But not priests with the law. Because the law is from the Lord. Something's wrong here, isn't it? I skipped over verse 2 a bit, isn't it? She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. We've changed city. This is not Nisroch. This is the Lord. This city is a city in which whose God is the Lord. And that's Jerusalem. And Zephaniah's been a bit sneaky. He's talking about this wicked city, and you're sitting there, and you think, yeah, that's my oppressors, and they deserve judgment, and God's going to bash them. Great. And then God says, that's you. That's a shock, isn't it? God's people were supposed to be different from the world. That's the first thing that shocks us. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. God had saved them, and showed them how great he is, so they would be able to live his way. And not just for their own benefit, but so that everyone could see how great God is. Right? We heard God is central, and that's the most wonderful life there is. And if people saw Jerusalem, they should see, yeah, it is wonderful to have God at the center. And yet these people didn't. And we know how shocking that is in practice, right? EJ and I, we once visited a church, just a one-off visit. And a few months later, EJ at the supermarket met a lady. and don't you look familiar? And then she was someone we met at that church. And she was not a Christian. Was she still going there? Well, no. The pastor had helped her out. She was on a visa. The pastor was a full-time resident, so he sorted out some paperwork. And yet every time they met, the pastor always would drop in the conversation how important it is to give money to the church and how grateful you should be for what God has done for you, so give a lot of money to the church. And so she, why talk about it all the time? And she just felt, look, this guy just wants my money. He doesn't want to help me, he just wants money. And so she didn't come to church anymore, and we haven't been able to get her to church since. Because this guy was just like the world. He wasn't loving, he just wanted money. I speak on a weekend away about we have the Spirit and we're all changed and the church is different. And then there's a non-Christian who says, well, I don't see any difference between you guys and my colleagues. That breaks your heart, isn't it? Because people are supposed to be different. We're not perfect. But I hope we're different. But here, Jerusalem, well, it wasn't different. You could talk about the same city, and you wouldn't know, is it Nineveh or Jerusalem? Is it this wicked city or that wicked city? But there's more going on. There's more strange. Don't you get a sense of déjà vu? That's a French word. Already seen it. Sometimes something happens and you think, hasn't this happened before? Because what do we see? We have a city that, they don't trust in the Lord. They don't draw near to her God. Sounds very much like a city that has turned back from following the Lord, who doesn't seek the Lord or inquires of him. Verse 6 of chapter 1. And then 1 verse 8, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. Well, here the officials are roaring lions. And the priests who filled their master's house with violence and fraud. Here the priests violate the law. We're still in chapter 1. Or maybe we're back in chapter 1. And if the city is like this, we have a problem. Verse 5. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he doesn't fail, but the unjust knows no shame. And the God we saw in chapter 2, who is just, who hates pride. No, we have a just God living among unjust people. That's going to be a problem, isn't it? And then we get verse 6. This is, I think this is the heart of the book. Look at what God says. I have cut off nations. Their battlements are in ruins. I have laid waste their streets so that no one walks in them. Their cities have been made desolate, without a man, without an inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will accept correction. Then your dwelling would not be cut off, according to all that I have appointed against you. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. Now this is shocking. What is verse 6? Verse 6 is chapter 2, right? God has cut off the nations and he's made their cities desolate. God has done chapter 2. And what did God expect? Verse 7. Surely you will fear me now. You will accept correction. Now, when I did this, you should have changed. That's why I preached chapter 2 yesterday the way I did it. That's what God says. When you see chapter 2 happening, you get this big view of God. You should change. You guys should have repented and changed. And feared God. And took correction. But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. They didn't learn their lesson. They didn't change. They didn't repent. And says God, well, then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all I have appointed against you. Then I wouldn't have to punish you. And so, verse 8. I've put it here on the slide because it goes along two pages, which is really annoying. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. And like a lion jumping out of a bush. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. We really are back in chapter 1. The day. First time since 2 verse 3, the day is back. And then that last phrase, in the fire of my jealousy all the earth shall be consumed. It's 1 verse 18, exactly the same. The nations face God's anger. Jerusalem is the same as the nations. Jerusalem faces the day of the Lord. God's burning anger. And this is very puzzling, isn't it? I'm confused. We had the day of the Lord already. And now we are back at the day of the Lord. Is it a different day? Is it the same day? Have we just gone back in time? Because it seems to, chapter 3 is after chapter 2 and chapter 2 is after chapter 1. It seems like a cycle, isn't it? Jerusalem sins. God judges her. God restores her. And they sin again. Can you see that? And that suggests one big message. We can't change. God did all these things for them. He expected them to change and to fear him, and yet they didn't. And so we're back where we started, back to square one. It didn't work. It's even worse, right? If this is really a different day of the Lord, then these are the humble of the land, the people who repented the first time and made it through. And now they are just as corrupt as the other ones. Have any of you seen Animal Farm? Or read it? It's an old book about communism. Well done. What is it? There's a farm, and the humans oppress the animals. So the animals get rid of the humans, and they build a lovely new farm where everything goes well. And the pigs are in charge, and then they start to oppress people. And at the end, they are exactly the same as the humans they kicked out. And that's a lesson about human nature, isn't it? And that's basically what we have here. The people who repented the first time, they're the same as before. We can't repent. We can repent a bit, for a while. And then we fall back. They did. It's what we see in the Old Testament all the time, isn't it? The Israelites sin, and God punishes them, and then he rescues them, and they sin again. If you do overview, you've seen it all the time. And the Assyrians come, and they take away the northern kingdom. And the Assyrians then attack Jerusalem. But they have a godly, humble king, Hezekiah. And the Lord listens, and he strikes 185,000 soldiers, and he rescues Jerusalem. Great. The next chapter, Hezekiah makes an alliance with Babylon because God isn't big enough. A few years after Zephaniah preaches, they go into Babylon. They get judged. But God sends the Persians, and he rescues them from Babylon, brings them back to the land. Great. Have they changed? Oh, read Nehemiah. No, they didn't. Because people can't change enough. We can't do it. And I say we because I can see that in myself, right? I hear this great talk on prayer, how wonderful God is, that he answers all my prayer and has all the power to answer it. Great. So I get up the next morning, and I get up half an hour early, and I pray. And the next morning, Lisa woke up at night. And, well, I'll stay in bed. Right? That's what we're like. You had a great talk yesterday about how we should repent, and you had a good time in your groups. Has it changed your life since then? Or have you found that you sinned again? So that's what we're like. It's a cycle. We just go back to the beginning. That's what it's like to try and repent. To try and change. We'll just sin again. We don't fear God. We don't fear correction. It's an endless cycle. Or is it? Let's look again at 3 verse 8. Is it the same? Here's a puzzle, isn't it? You get the same thing again. Yet I notice something different. Can you see it in the beginning? Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord. That's a change, isn't it? Chapter 1, what did Zephaniah tell us to do? Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Do something. And now God says, wait for me. Sounds hopeful, but given what he goes on to say, it's not. God says, it's not much point doing anything. You've had your chance to repent. You've had your chance to change. There was hope. You sought the Lord, you returned to him, and now, well, that's it. No more chance. This seemed to be the final day of the Lord, isn't it? No escape. Just wait. Which is depressing. Right? Yesterday was hopeful, we can change. No, we can't. Zephaniah gave us a bit of hope, and now it's gone. And you remember my illustration yesterday, the fire alarm? There we go. The fire alarm, and it's ringing. And Zephaniah says, there's a way out. You can repent. The fire exit. So you repent, and you go to it. And you're stuck. Nothing left to do but wait. Wait for the fire to burn you up. Wait for the burning anger of the Lord. That's what it's like trying to sort ourselves out. That's what it's like trying to repent, trying to change to escape judgment. Yeah, we heard about the day of the Lord. Maybe some of you, you're not a Christian, you heard this and you think, yeah, I need to come to church more, I need to pray more. I need to stop sinning. Great things to do. It's not going to help. These guys had known God for such a long time. They experienced what he did. They didn't change. They're not very bad. They're just an example to us. The only thing we can do is escape. Yeah. Is expect judgment. We're powerless. After all, and we're sinners to the core. Jesus said we're all slaves of sin. So the only thing we can do is, adopt a brace position, isn't it? Like in an airplane. And wait for the crash. Except there is no crash. We expect judgment. What do we get? We get grace. We get transformation. Can you believe it? Verses 9 and 10. The nations facing God's judgment. Let me read verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. And the nations will come call upon the name of the Lord. They will be his worshippers, bring him offerings. And what we saw in chapter 2. But God will change the speech of the peoples. Now, if you know your Bibles, you will recognize the allusion, right? Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language, the speech of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth because of their rejection of God. All the nations have different languages, which is why I didn't understand Dunjong's sermon. But now that will be changed. God will change the speech of the peoples. Not to make them all the same, but he will make it pure. God-centered. The nations will serve God together. They're the same word. The daughter of my dispersed ones. All these nations, God said, they're my dispersed ones. God will reverse it. And the evidence is here all around you, isn't it? All these different nations. Pure speech. I haven't heard much gossip and backbiting and lies this weekend. People serving the Lord together. That's exciting, isn't it? And just as an aside, can you see what a big thing God is promising? I think it's quite exciting that you have Genesis 6 to 9, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, all through this book. Maybe that's what Zephaniah did in his quiet times, I don't know. And God, what God is promising here is much bigger than just restoring Israel. He's changing the whole world back. And because he's the creator of the whole world, and he wants everyone to worship him. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Not us. And that's what we see when we get to God's people, verses 11 to 13. He says again, you, the city, Jerusalem. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. Why? For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. And God will get rid of the proud ones, and he leaves the humble people. We saw that. God hates pride. We're to seek humility. I think this makes it clear. This doesn't just mean all the people and all the wolves and lions from before. God will remove the proudly exultant ones. This doesn't mean that there is no judgment. But God will have a humble people. Not because they're humble enough, but God will do it. I mean, look at the rest of verse 12. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. I mean, no one can say that of themselves, right? No deceit, no lie. These are people who are transformed. They shall. God will do it. They didn't deserve it, but God has chosen them, God has spared them, God has transformed them. And we couldn't do it ourselves, and God steps in and does it. God's plan will stand, but it means he will do it, because we couldn't. And I think that's just such so wonderful news. I mean, this is another thing that, yeah, as Christians you believe this, right? You become a Christian, and you believe you're saved, well, justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. Yeah, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Best news ever. But it becomes a tick box, isn't it? Just like God's judgment, it just becomes a tick box. Yeah, I believe that. It's not very real. And so we lose sight of our sin, we lose sight of judgment, and then we lose sight of grace. Grace just becomes ordinary, cheap. But I hope Zephaniah reminds us again of how amazing grace is. Seeing chapter 1, it should make us tremble at God's anger at sin. And then we should realize how helpless we are by ourselves. Nothing we can do. Only judgment to come. But then God himself steps in and he transforms his people. He saves them. And that's why we need to read the Old Testament. The New Testament gives you the solution. But you don't appreciate the solution until you know the problem. And I hate fire and alarm notices. I hate it when I want to hear a good talk and first they say, well, there's the fire exit. And there's a fire exit, and don't stop to collect your belongings. And when you go out, make sure you meet there on the little green square. And it's boring, isn't it? Except that when you know there really is a fire, then you appreciate it. And so we need to spend time in the Old Testament. We need to see God's judgment. We need to see our sin, because then we understand God's completely undeserved transforming love, his grace. And then we can understand verse 14, can't we? Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. glorious hope. This is wonderful way to end. Right? Such a depressing weekend. And this is where we finish. Rejoice and shout and sing. A picture of our hope, our future. The amazing grace of the day of the Lord. And we've seen transformed people, now we get people's relationship with God. Now, verses 14 to 17, I think, to understand it, it's what's called a sandwich, or a chiasm. And if you have a sandwich, you have a layer of bread, and bread, and then butter, butter, ham, ham, cheese. And it seems a bit jumbled. Let's put it like this. These are the things God is saying about this great future. The middle is the purple bit. On that day. On the day that God steps in and acts. It shall be said to Jerusalem. Let's go to the green bits. You shall never again fear evil. The other one. Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. And both of them say, don't fear. Nothing to be afraid of. And we've seen so much to be afraid of, right? Corrupt judges who take everything from you. We've seen foreign armies that plunder and lay waste. Most of all, the Lord himself is burning anger at sin. And now there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Do not let your hands grow weak. Wait for it. Step out another one. Why don't we need to be afraid? The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The other blue one, the Lord your God is in your midst. I hope you can see the sandwich, right? It's the same idea. And God will be there with you. He's among you. And now not as a time bomb, as a just God among an unjust people. No, as your King, who is for you. And it's so wonderful to know God is with us. And I say us because God would transform the nations and Jerusalem. And in the New Testament, we find out that's not two groups, that becomes one church of Jesus Christ. God is with us. And how can God be with us? Step to the red bits. Verse 15. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. That's how God can be with us. He has taken away the judgments against you. His own judgment that we've read about so much, that we deserve, he's put it aside. He hasn't cancelled it. It's still there. But he's taken it away. He's put it somewhere else. And as New Testament believers, we know what this is, right? What's the other red bit? A mighty one who will save. And the angel said to Joseph, you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's how God saves. He takes away the judgments against us. Jesus died on the cross to take God's judgment. That is our hope faced with the day of the Lord. How can we be hidden? We can be hidden in Christ, the only safe place. And not on our own efforts. Again, if you're not calling yourself a Christian, I'm glad you're here. This is what you need. You need to repent. But and don't say that this means you don't need to repent. But what you need is Christ. Your only hope is that God himself takes away the judgment. You can never repent enough that you get no more judgment. No, it will fall. It needs to fall because God is just. And that's how you can be saved. That's so different from every other religion. That's just Zephaniah 1 and 2. Repent. Sort out your life. Do this, do that, and hopefully you can get to God. And Zephaniah says, that's not going to work. God needs to do it. And he has done it. God will change you, and God has taken away the judgment, which he did on Jesus. And that's just here in Zephaniah. And what's the result? Oh, verse 14. Sing aloud, shout, rejoice, exult. And did you notice the other part? If you can see it. Who's doing the rejoicing here? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I mean, now that God's judgment is away, God rejoices over us. Right? Because we are perfect in his sight if we believe in Jesus. Yeah, the you here is a...
But that's a woman, the daughter of Zion.
Yeah. Don't think that God says, well, you're a disgusting sinner, but it's okay, come on in. Now God rejoices over us. And that kind of bit, he will quiet you by his love. This is the Lord and Jerusalem. This is Valentine's Day. This is a moonlit walk outside before you had children. The Lord and Jerusalem are no longer enemies. They are lovers. Christ and his bride, the church. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? And such a privilege that by God's grace we can be part of this. And then the last verses, well, again, the city, in terms of chapter 2. Verse 19. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And Jerusalem will be what it should be. It will be God's special city, that everyone sees how great God is. Because God's going to get the glory, and he's going to fulfill his plans. And we see it here in the church, right? As people see what God is doing in the world. Don't ignore chapter 2. That's God, and he's going to do it. Just not in the way that we expected. And it's true. The last three words says the Lord. God said it, it would happen, and as Christians we can see that. It happens when Jesus died on the cross, it's happening now when he builds his church. It will happen when Jesus comes back, and we will be with him forever. Yeah. I hope you can see I'm excited. It's just such a wonderful way to finish this weekend, isn't it? Rejoicing in God's grace, and that's where I want to leave us. No difficult applications, just rejoice and shout and exult and sing. This is the gospel. This is Christ. And so, well done for staying with us through the whole book. And we finish with a real hope that depends on God and not on us. So, yeah. I think Henry's going to come up, but I'm sure that what we're going to do is obey verse 14. Sing aloud. Henry.
Thanks, Charles.